This is our second reading, the sermon scripture. Please follow in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as I read the scripture along with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, Egedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, aren't you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham and your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. This is the word of the Lord.
Exodus chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 may be a passage you've read before. Maybe it's an obscure passage. This is part of the history of God's people. It's one of the history books. And as we look back at this point in time, we find the people of God struggling in a very real way. The kingdom of God has split between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel have turned each to their own way, doing what's right in their own eyes, worshiping false gods, building temples in the high places to those false gods, putting golden calves in the sanctuaries to God and worshiping them. And the southern kingdom of Judah, here led by Jehoshaphat, is in trouble. They're the last remnant of God's people. I want to begin this morning, before I pray, with a quote from perhaps my favorite comedian of all time, Gilda Radner. Now, some of you younger people may not even have any idea who Gilda Radner is or was. She was one of the original cast members of Saturday Night Live, the not ready yet for primetime players, they were called. She was the wacky, crazy one with frizzy hair, Rosanna Zanadana, you know, the crazy one. Well, Gilda Radner died of ovarian cancer at the age of 42. But a year or so before she died, she wrote this. "I wanted a perfect ending. Now I've learned the hard way that some poems don't rhyme and some stories don't have a clear beginning, middle, and end. Life is about not knowing, having to change, taking the moment and making the best of it without knowing what's going to happen next. Delicious ambiguity. End quote. Let's pray. O Lord our God, help us this morning to have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. Grant us a taste, just a taste, of what your people have always known. Delicious ambiguity. Bless us now, O Lord, as we turn to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know that life in a fallen world can be difficult. We've witnessed or heard about in the last few days terrible tragedies, natural disaster, heroic moments by many of the first responders and others, miracles even, that God has displayed for all to see. And even beyond these last few days, there have been wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, great tragedies, and lots of terrible injustices all around us. Some of those injustices afflicted upon us. It takes our breath away sometimes when we look all around and see the brokenness, the broken lives in this world, in our own lives, the brokenness. Some of us face greater difficulty than others, but we all face them. But whatever degree of helplessness or despair we may face, this passage can be like a cool drink of water to a dry, parched soul. God has given it to us as a wonderful example of the intricate connection between prayer and providence. We still have a lot to learn about both of those things, but most importantly today, about God's will for us when we just don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat was a good king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He wasn't perfect. He made some really lousy decisions, but he walked in the ways of his father, Scripture said, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was later described as one who sought the Lord with all his heart. But at this point in his life, here in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat is in real trouble. Some very powerful neighboring countries have banded together to destroy King Jehoshaphat and the people of God, and Jehoshaphat was very afraid. Now, too often, all we see in circumstances of struggle and despair is the threat, the danger, the hardship that is staring upon us, coming upon us. It surrounds us, overwhelms us to the point that we become consumed by the threat or the danger. Our vision becomes clouded by fear. So what do we do in the face of adversity? Ignore it? Give into it? Just hope it goes away? Or do we fume and fuss over the unfairness of it? Grow bitter for having to endure it? Look for someone else to blame for it? Those things won't help us. They'll only add to our captivity and our destruction. Well, what did Jehoshaphat do? We're told here that Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. He, the text tells us, set his face to seek the Lord. His eyes of faith penetrated the darkness of the storm and were fixed upon the Lord. He not only saw that God was there, but he sought the Lord. And that's our first lesson from this passage this morning. To see and to seek the Lord. Three times here in this passage we read of Jehoshaphat and the people of God seeking the Lord. Now, God's not playing a game here. He's not being elusive. It's not like hide and seek. The people aren't somehow seeking Him and can't find Him. That's not what it means. Jehoshaphat seeks him not as one who is hidden, but as one who has been clearly revealed to him. Seeking the Lord does not involve searching for the Lord, but rather turning to him, focusing our gaze upon the one who we know reigns over all things. Too often, though, when we face troubles, they consume us and we lose our wits. We get caught up in trying to plan our own relief, our own deliverance, and turning to God becomes our last resort when all else fails. The problem lies not in God being inattentive to us in our troubles, but in our own unwillingness to be attentive to Him. He's revealed Himself to us. He's tabernacled with us, and He beckons His people to seek Him. The better we know God and the more we live in personal communion with Him, the more likely, the more natural it will be for us to turn to Him with hope when we're in distress. That means living out our everyday lives in the presence of God, not just visiting Him on Sundays. So we need to spend more time learning about Him, talking to Him, submitting to Him, than we do just going our own way, day after day, trying to manage it ourselves. God actually invites us to seek Him and promises to be found by us. And He promises to listen to us and to restore us as we seek Him with all our hearts. See, prayer is not so much about the words that are spoken, but primarily a matter of sight. It's about where we keep our eyes fixed. Well, prayer. This passage is all about prayer. This is Jehoshaphat crying out to God, begging God for deliverance, for help. Literally just crying out that he doesn't know what to do. Well, this passage is going to confirm four things to us about prayer. The first is that there is a foundation of prayer. And the foundation of prayer is found in knowing God. Notice what he says in verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. He echoes the reality that he knows is true, that God is faithful, that God is all-powerful and almighty. He points out the supreme deity of God. All the godness there is wrapped up in Him. Why does Jehoshaphat pray to God about God? To say the truth about God to God is a form of praise. But it's more than that. You see, how we refer to someone when we speak to them or about them reflects what we think about them. The truth comes out, as it were. You may have heard this story about Joseph Choate, an American diplomat to England in the early 1900s. He was at a party, and one of the party games was who you would like to be if you could not be yourself. When it came to his turn, Choate got up and said, if I could not be myself, I would like to be Mrs. Choate's second husband. It's nice. That said something about what he thought of his wife. That if there could only be one other thing, one other person he could be, would be, still be, in a way, her husband. How we speak of others and to others indicates how we prize them or whether we prize them. And if for no other reason than that, it speaks to why we ought to take care about how we address our God. It reveals what we think of Him. I tell my students that I teach Bible to at Regents, God is not your buddy. There's been phrases that have passed around. There used to be bumper stickers about it. God is my co-pilot. No. He's the only one flying the plane. You're trying to take over the controls from the pilot. You're trying to take over the whole plane. God's not your co-pilot. He's not your buddy. You are not equal to God. We have to see Him for who He is. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So the foundation of prayer is found in the knowledge of God, knowing God. And the place of prayer is found in the very presence of God, where His name dwells, where we find grace in light of the blood atonement made on our behalf. These words here in chapter 20 that Jehoshaphat echoes remind us of Solomon's dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, previous to this. Solomon wasn't saying, and Jehoshaphat is not saying, that God is somehow confined to a building. Yes, Solomon declared with great joy, finally, he was able to be the king who got to build a house for God's name so that it would stand before all men and declare the glory of God. But it's not meant to say that God is somehow confined to that place, to that building, but that He has chosen to have His presence known in a very special way there. That there, His image, His glory would be shining forth. There's grace to be found there. Now, we don't have to travel to some sacred place in the Middle East, Jerusalem or elsewhere, to find the presence of God. Rather, this passage points us to Christ, as Scripture says, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And as Hebrews chapter 4 puts it, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So where is God's presence now? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is truly with us. The foundation of prayer is the knowing of God. The place of prayer is found in the presence of God. And the boundaries of prayer. Prayer can't just be a free-for-all. Say whatever you want. Yes, I tell my students, God's big enough to take your anger. He's big enough to handle your sorrow. There is nothing you can say to God that will scare Him off. But there are boundaries to prayer. We see them here in this passage. We heard them earlier when we prayed together, the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, pray like this. How do we know what the will of God is in a particular circumstance? Well, we don't have enough days to talk about the will of God in all circumstances. The scope of His revealed will is enormous. But just take the topic of prayer and look at that prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. So ask this question. What is the revealed will for us of God in our prayers? That His name be held in awe and that He be adored. That He be seen in light of His true majesty. That His kingship would come in fullness and power and glory throughout the earth. That He would provide for the ongoing genuine needs of His people. That He would obtain grace, that we would obtain gracious forgiveness of our sins from Him and practice the same towards others. And lastly, that His people would be delivered from the clutches of the evil one and persevere to the very end. That is God's will for us in our prayers. The foundation of prayer is the knowledge of God. The place of prayer is the presence of God. The boundaries of prayer are determined by the will of God. And lastly, the weakness of prayer shows us the sufficiency of God. Jehoshaphat's candid confession in verse 12 is this: for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. He echoes their helplessness, their ignorance, their desperation. We may not have power, but at least we can look in the right direction. And that's what Jehoshaphat does here. He looks to God. He sees God for who He is, and he seeks the Lord with all that is within Him. The great reformer Martin Luther had a dog. Martin Luther had a puppy named Topol. I may have told you this story before, but Topol is a German word that means blockhead. Martin Luther was once sitting around his dinner table, and Topol, with his mouth open and eyes fixed upon a particular morsel that he was hoping Luther would give to him, sitting there just watering at the mouth, you know, slobbering, just with all the hope and desperation of a puppy looking at a little morsel of meat. And this is what Luther wrote: that this picture of Topol, this scene of this little puppy staring at the morsel with such desire and hope and longing, reminded him of prayer. And he said this: oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, no wish, no hope. That's Topol. Oh, if we could just pray like Topol longed for the meat, with our eyes fixed upon the Lord, the God of the universe, our Father, who longs to do good toward us. This passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is not just some Old Testament situation that some pre-Calvary saint like Jehoshaphat got himself into. But this is the exact same kind of situation that the New Testament saints got into, that we as New Testament saints still get into. Romans chapter 8 tells us that in our weakness, we don't know what to pray for. So the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We can be like Jehoshaphat at the end of our rope, but our eyes be fixed upon the Lord our God. Because that's sometimes exactly where He can do us the most good. Such a candid confession of utter desperation is a healthy, humbling thing for us. We don't know what to do. Just admitting that reality to God is freeing. But what is more hopeful than when you read Jehoshaphat's next clause? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. What's more hopeful than to be brought to the end of our own supposed resources and having nothing but the strong, irresistible, omnipotent arm of God to lean on? The weakness of our prayer looks to the sufficiency of God and rests there. What a reality. Well, I encourage you to take some time this afternoon to read the rest of this chapter and see God's answer to Jehoshaphat's cry for deliverance. See how God's people trusted in who He is and what He had already done. And even though they didn't know what would happen next, they trusted in what God would do. They had delicious ambiguity. With their eyes fixed upon Him, trusting in Him, they did as they were told. And God delivered them and gave them rest on all sides. Now, just because we are living on this side of the cross of Jesus, don't think that we are beyond praying a prayer like Jehoshaphat's. A Jehoshaphat style of prayer. Some of our best prayers will probably be when we just use the words, "We are powerless and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You." Very Topol-like eyes upon the Lord. Let's pray to Him. O Lord God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You. Thank You, O Lord, that there are times that You help us to see that there is such a thing as hopeful despair, for showing us that beyond our despair, You remain and that You are always sufficient even when we don't know what to do. And for this we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.